puke. Pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Got a little piece of candy in my mouth today. I hope you don't mind me doing it. Got up and just put it in there, and I'm enjoying it. I'm going to suck on a little bit because I'm going to let this dude do a lot of talking here. John Brockoff, I call him the Mad Bomber. Lovingly and jokingly. And I got a great show for you today. I think we always have a great show, but we really have a great show for you today. Been doing a lot of soul searching. I wrote a commentary today that's posted at newswithyous.com and soon will be up on our website. And I don't know if I've ever have received as much pushback as anything I've ever written as I've already received from some viewers around, readers around America. The title of it was The Fearful and Unbelieving. And the genesis or the purpose of the article was to point out, are you listening to me? My own cowardice. That's the purpose of the article. If you read it and you are convicted, don't blame me. Okay, I'm writing the article to me. And we did a show last week, I think it was, about the fearful and unbelieving, Revelation 21:8. Jared, maybe you ought to pull that up there for me real quick, Revelation 21:8, just so people can see exactly what it is we're talking about and what is the heart and soul of the commentary that I wrote. And it says in Revelation 21:8, as Jared's getting it up there, hey, get as mad at me as you want to. Okay, I don't care. It says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Who? Who will be his God and who will be his son? He that overcometh. See, folks, this is written to Christians. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Who will again? He that overcometh. And I will be his son and he shall be my God. And then he puts that but in there. Don't you hate buts? I hate buts. Because I'm thinking I'm good. I'm thinking I'm okay. I've overcome it. They're going to inherit all things. And I'm going to be, he's my God. Woo, I made it. I'm his son. Cool. And then he puts that but in there. The fearful and the unbelieving. And the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers. See, listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is not going to be pleasant. The guy who murders the abortionist who murders the babies, hate to tell you this, he's listed 1, 2, 3, 4th. He's listed 4th on the list. The guy who actually does the murdering, he's listed 4th. He's listed behind the fearful and behind the unbelieving. Now, I don't know what you think about that. Well, Coach, you're taking it out of context. Whatever you want to say. That's a very, 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 very powerful verse. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who's going to go there? It seems to me that people who are saved who were fearful and unbelieving. I'm going to stop right there. Does anybody read that differently? Does that mean no? Does that mean you're not listening? Does it mean it's not working? Because, by the way, we cut out a lot yesterday in yesterday's show. I think they're dinking and donging with us, to be honest with you.
Coach, it's accurate.
It's pretty hard to argue that, isn't it? Isn't it so? That's pretty hard to argue with what we just read there. The once saved, always saved crowd, right?
Oh, yeah.
That's right there, man. So I wrote the commentary. I knew I was going to have this big dog on with me today, and I wrote the commentary, and the commentary was written to me. I never got more pushback from people. And see, the reason we're getting the pushback from people is because the church is full of bless me people. Jesus died on the cross to bless me. And Jesus died on the cross to bless me, and he expects nothing from me. He just loves me so much. He couldn't wait for me to come and be in his family. He loves me that much. And all I got to do now is just sit around and be bombarded with all the gifts that he has for me. Folks, that's the message being taught in the average church. When you poke your head outside of the church, the world's on fire. The culture's disintegrating, and we patty cake in church. agree with me? I know you do. I know you do. So I'm gonna couple things I want to do here real quickly before I get John in here. It's going to be John won't like this. I'm going to make him talk fast. We're heading to Wisconsin tonight. This morning, actually, as soon as we get down to the show, we're loading up and we're heading to Wisconsin for the Wisconsin Christian News event up there. And if you guys didn't yesterday get a chance to read Bradley Dean's commentary at News with Views entitled Some Men Have a Very Small Savior, I texted Bradley. It's funny. He and I are going to be on stage together at the same time, same place. And I said, Bradley, I can't believe this. You wrote part A of what I wrote, and I wrote part B. He wrote part A and published it at newswithyous.com yesterday. Some men have a very small savior. And he is talking about the exact same thing that we're talking about, some videos. So I encourage you to watch that, okay? Bradley Dean, Some Men Have Very Small Saviors. Very, very convicting. And then, so we're going to be at Wisconsin, okay? If you can make it, make it. There's a snowstorm coming. All right. Better a snowstorm than a tornado. So we'll get up there, and those of you who, we know you're all going to be able to get there. Yeah, Wisconsin. Come on, man. Expect snow up there, right? Okay, then I'm going to do this. Jared, go real quickly to my Facebook page. I'm going to get you in here, John. Hang on. He's behaving really well back here. Behaving really well. Go to my Facebook page. I just posted something. There's me and John on the Facebook page. From Pastor Greg Locke. I don't know if you guys know. I don't know Greg, but I know of him. And I want you to watch this 58 seconds and ask yourself how many pastors you know who would do this. Go ahead, Jared. 58 seconds.
Leaves me. Okay, the message is over here. I'm telling you, butchering babies grieves me. Okay, the message is over here. You follow me right here. Look me in my two God-given eyeballs. I ain't going to blink. Butchering babies bothers me. People are like, well, that abortion clinic just opened up one day, and you already threw a fuss? Let them reopen, see what kind of fuss I throw. Now listen to me, and listen to me well. There's a door right there, and there's a door right there. Nice double door. If you think butchering babies is okay, I'll give you 30 seconds of silence to stand up and pack up that Bible that you pretend to believe and get in your car and get out of this parking lot, because we are not ministering to baby butchers in this church and getting people to think it's all right. It is wicked. It is vile. It is ungodly. And if you think I pitched a fit about it the first time, you just let them reopen and we're really going to pitch a fit about it this time. I told my wife, I said, you all right, baby? She said, I'm all right. I said, okay, then I'm good.
So Pastor Greg, Pastor Greg is one of them who led. We saw yesterday. He's one of them who led the charge down there in was it Tennessee to keep the abortion clinic from coming from Tennessee. Now the average pastor will watch this guy and say he's crazy or whatever, or he's harsh or whatever, whatever. And he isn't. Can I show you something else here? Let me preface this. Lord, help me here. Trouble's coming, friends. I'm not into starting trouble. I want to say this again. I am not into causing trouble. I'm not into violence. I'm not into that. But I'm also smart enough to know that violence is coming. It's coming. It's already here. John's right. It's already here. Violence is already here. It just has not ramped up. You look at the demonic left and you see what's going on. I'm telling you, folks, they are using violence. They are plotting violence. It just hadn't gotten to you yet. It's coming. And so we're going to have to make a decision. We as Christians are going to have to make a decision. What is our response going to be in the face of violence? That's you folks. Do you hear what I'm saying? Defensive violence. That's what I'm talking about. And then when you go down the term defensive violence, what does that mean? Defending who?
If it's defensive, it's not really violent.
Say it again, John.
If it's defensive, it's not really violence. It's the use of force.
If it's defensive, it's not really violence. Use of force. So if somebody comes up and drives up my driveway, and they got a Jim Bowie knife out through their teeth, and they got two Jim Bowie knives in my hands, that's not violence on my part if I protect myself against them with use of force. All right?
I don't mind when leftists, they were violent, though, because in a certain sense, it makes it sound better.
Yeah. Here's what I put in my commentary.
It makes us sound better than we really are.
Dave. Yes.
Sorry, Dave. I just had one thought. See, self-defense is righteous violence.
Brother, it's righteous violence.
Righteous violence.
Right. Amen. And I asked a question in my commentary, Chad. Evidently, from reading Revelation 21:8, there's nothing that ticks off the Lord more than a cowardly Christian. That's what I get from Revelation 21:8. Now you look at those things, Jared. Go back there. Are they listed in order? I don't know. But when he gets right down to it, the things that he lists of the people who are going to go into the lake of fire, the number one thing he hates is the fearful. The second thing he hates is the unbelieving. And then he gets into the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. He gets into them secondarily. He said, those guys are getting away with it because you dudes on my family are fearful and unbelieving. And you let this all happen. I'm sorry. That's the way I read it. Okay.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
When Jesus talked about the days of Noah, brother, and you talked about the other day, violence is on the face of the whole earth.
And we know it's coming. We know that's coming, Alan. We don't want to believe it. And the last thing we want to do, see, I've been in the pro-life movement a long time. I've been in the pro-life movement to know that when John Brockoff did what he did in 1985, he was shunned by the entire pro-life movement because they said that there's no place for violence. That's what I told you about yesterday, Michael Gray's book, A Time to Kill. It's a fabulous book. Listen. This is like what I'm doing today is like calling myself a racist. Do you understand that? I'm not calling for violence. I'm not promoting violence. I'm none of that. I'm just telling you, it's Bray, Michael Bray, B-R-A-Y. Time to Kill Michael Bray. We saw it yesterday. There it is. There's one book that you can buy online. It's $460. They only have one of them. Time to Kill. And Michael Bray in that book has a biblical argument and support for the use of force. See, they're already Right Ring Watch is already writing their article about me and how I'm promoting violence and all that stuff. And I can't say it enough. I'm not for it. But sometimes it's necessary. It's coming to us. Yes, go ahead, Paul.
I was just going to say the reason why you have that is because churches don't encourage action with their faith. And so sometimes I know for myself, I was very apprehensive or fearful when I first started taking my faith in action. But the more you do it, it goes away. So I think that's where a lot of it is people don't take action because churches aren't encouraging their parishioners.
John, I've been doing this.
Encourage him to sit in the pew. Listening.
It's breaking up on my end. Is it breaking up on your end as well? I don't know whether. Yeah. Listen, I've been on the front lines of fighting abortion. I've been on the front lines of fighting abortion for 2 decades. All right, I've never done the first act of violence. So those who want to say that I am promoting violence, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you.
Hey, Coach.
You got nothing to stand on. Yeah, yeah.
Right. You know, I have maybe an unusual perspective that most folks don't have. But when I was a growing up kid, you know, I'm talking middle-aged kid, 10, 11 years old in that area. I lived in Sweden for 2 years, from the summer of 58 to the summer of 60. Now, Sweden back then was experiencing the beginnings of their decision to be a socialist country. And part of that socialism was nonviolence. Their laws were so stupid that if somebody was breaking into your house and they had a knife, if you hurt them, If your knife was so much as a millimeter longer than their knife, you were at fault for assaulting them because you had a superior weapon. And well, it went downhill from there. Look where Sweden is today. Sweden has virtually capitulated to Muslim control. I mean, it's worse than England. It's worse than Belgium. Sweden is a Muslim-controlled country today.
Jared, let's go. Not ignoring you, Larry. Moving on. Jared, I'm going to do something right here. It's going to make you uncomfortable. Then I'm going to bring John in. How many days, John, were you in jail?
2,477.
2,477 days John Brockoff was in jail for burning down two abortion. Nobody was hurt. He made sure nobody was going to get hurt. I'm going to get to that in a second, okay? But I want to show you something. I hope this makes all of us uncomfortable because it makes me uncomfortable. And the commentary I wrote today was, why am I so fearful? I'm talking to me. Why am I so fearful? Why am I afraid to obey God, even if it causes me to lose? Why am I afraid to do that? And it's amazing how you can go into churches and churches will tell you that you shouldn't do that stuff because they don't want to lose their stuff. So therefore, by telling me that, you know, coach, you don't do that. You know, you got a family to take care of. All those excuses, the church uses those excuses because they don't want to go do it. And so they have that excuse. Now, I'm not promoting violence, okay? But I'm going to tell you, Jared, pull up that John Brown video from the History Channel. We can talk all we want to about abolition, the Underground Railroad, and all that kind of stuff. You know what sparked the abolition of slavery? Something happened at Harper's Ferry. Harper's Ferry, it happened. John Brown, you've all heard of John Brown. Something happened. Now, I'm going to say this again. I'm not calling for this, but something happened. Go ahead and play this, Jared. This is History Channel.
Let me go grab the keys to your new Hyundai.
All right. They had cars for sale there back in those days. Hyundai.
Savings worth celebrating.
He drove a Hyundai.
He drove a Hyundai to the Harper's Ferry. That's all right, man. Spring fever. I can't wait to go buy one.
$2,000 in total savings on the 2019 Tucson.
Yeah, I bet that. I'm going to charge him some money for playing it. They didn't warn me. Here we go. Just make them uncomfortable.
Americans from all over the country are flooding into the new territories on the frontier. Each becomes a battleground. Will it be slave owning or free? It comes to a head in Kansas. A peaceful protest turns violent. One man will stop at nothing to abolish slavery. John Brown. A folk hero in the North, a terrorist to the South. He thinks he's fighting a holy war. He believes himself to be God's chosen instrument. He will murder for his cause.
John Brown is one of those controversial figures about whom almost anything you can say is true. He's a terrorist in our modern terms. He's a revolutionary.
October 1859. Passionate in his hatred of slavery, Brown prepares to take the fight into the heart of the South. His plan? To capture the federal arsenal at Harper's Ferry, Virginia. The biggest collection of weapons in the South. 20,000 rifles, muskets, and pistols, worth almost $7 million today. He wants to arm Southern slaves, lead a slave rebellion. He's fighting alongside his five sons, all of them willing to die for their cause. The arsenal is poorly defended. Breaking in is a pushover. But his raid is based on local slaves rising up and joining the fight. He needs a small army to carry off so many weapons. Without slave reinforcements, it's a suicide mission. Word gets out, and local townsfolk attack the arsenal. Not a single slave joins Brown and his men. They are trapped and fighting for their lives.
I want to free all Negroes in the state. I have possession of the United States Armory. And if the citizens interfere with me, I must only burn the town and have blood.
At dawn, the U.S. Marines arrive. They storm the arsenal under the command of Colonel Robert E. Lee. Brown won't go down without a fight. But the soldiers overwhelm them. The fight against slavery has only just begun. But John Brown's crusade is over. His sons are dead. His trial captivates the country. Charged as a criminal, he puts the institution of slavery on trial. America is fatally divided. Brown is convicted of treason and sentenced to death. A terrorist in the South, a martyr in the North. He's executed on December 2nd, 1859. As the country prepares to elect a new president in 1860, many wonder if the nation can survive.
I, John Brown, am now quite certain that the crimes of this guilty land will never be purged away, but with blood.
Here's the point that I'm trying to make, all right? This, whatever it was, right or wrong, good or bad, whatever, spurred the nation to the elimination of slavery. It brought a civil war upon it. John Brown's a folk hero, right? What he did. I don't know how this whole thing's going to play out. And I'm already getting emails. People said, oh, I can't believe you're hit. See, I'm not heading down any direction at all. I'm simply asking the question, why are we so cowardly we can't even get American citizens to go to an abortion clinic. We can't even get them to do that. We wanted our elected officials to do what we won't do. So I got with me today John Brockoff, and I met John, I don't know, about 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't know when it was. Met him in an OSA event. Let me tell the story, then I'm going to ask John some questions so that you know. John spent how many?
2,477 days.
2,477 days in federal prison. Federal prison, John? Federal prison. And what John did back in 1985
and 1990.
Two different times is he burned abortion clinics to the ground. That's what he did. Did them in Cincinnati and he did it in Pensacola, Florida. And he made sure that before he did it, nobody was in there. I'm going to have him tell that story. He wasn't about to hurt anybody at all. He staked it out night after night after night to make sure he knew when the night watchman left and to make sure there was no janitor in there, to make sure there was nobody in there. He was not about to harm anybody. But John Brockoff, through his own whatever, in his own heart, came to the conclusion that if those buildings were down, babies would live. And he did it. And as I said, I've known him for 7 years. He's a pussycat. He's a pussycat. John Brockoff is a pussycat. He's a Vietnam veteran. He's a pussycat. But the Lord impressed upon him, well, this will shake you to the core, that those were the Lord's babies. It didn't belong to the parents. Remember? Psalm 133, children, low children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Children belong to God, and they are his reward. And John said, they're killing God's reward. And he burned some clinics down. They'd have never caught him if he had that's a whole story in itself. Now, before I get John in here, does anybody have a question? Because this thing's going to get rolling here, and John talks slow, and I'm going to keep hitting him and moving him forward. Does anybody have a question for John before we get started here? John, why'd you do it, man?
It's because I felt sorry for God, and I felt sorry for the babies. The things that motivate me when I get up in the morning is the first thing I think of is that the Lord is watching what I do and also what I don't do. And he can even read my mind. And so, I didn't have the right motivation at first, but you know, when I decided to destroy abortion.
Did you ever hurt anybody, John?
No.
Go ahead.
I made the decision of a sudden to destroy these abortuaries. But I thought of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul said that man, no matter what kind of sacrifice I make, even if I offer my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So I thought, man, I might die doing this. So I got to make sure that I'm doing it for the right reason. So
when did you miss that? Did you get that, folks? 1 Corinthians, what was that, 10, John?
1 Corinthians 13.
Chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I offer my body to be burned, it profit me nothing if I have not love, right?
Yeah. So
you thought there was a real possibility you were going to die.
I thought there was a possibility, but I didn't think there was a probability. When I was young, I always thought I'd survive everything. I volunteered to go to Vietnam, and I believed I would survive, you know. So anyhow, so because when a baby is aborted, the Lord sees through the abdominal wall of the mother and into the uterus and sees this baby being torn limb from limb. And the baby is in agony. And I felt like the Lord felt the baby's fear. So I thought, well, I'm going to have, at that point, I had read the Bible in its entirety about 5 times. But I said to myself, well, I don't want to die committing a sin. So in the act of committing a sin. So I got to read it again to make sure that there's nothing in it that condemns my act.
John did not want to go take defensive action against that abortion clinic if it was a violation of God's law. He wanted to serve and worship God no matter what. He wasn't vengeful. He didn't do it out of, I'm going to get even with those evil ones. He sat down and he said, Lord, if this is wrong, show me that it's wrong.
Uh-huh. Where was I?
Oh, you're just for your reason for going, okay?
Okay, yeah. So when I was in, so I read where somebody asked Jesus, which is the great commandment? And Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And the second is similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. And one day when I was reading that, and I'd read it 1,000 times, that love your neighbor as yourself, I got a new interpretation. I wasn't interpreting it as if it said, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, but love your neighbor as if it is yourself. So that poor guy there, you got to look at him as if it is you.
The little baby in the womb, John said, that's me.
Yeah, so.
And if it was you, if you were that little baby in the womb, you would be crying for anybody to please come and rescue you.
Yeah, so when I was in prison, you know, everybody asked you what you're in for, all the other inmates. And so when I explained to them what I did and why I did it, to fellow Christians that were in prison. They said, you're right, brother, but I'm too afraid to do it. And so I said, I understand. I was too afraid to do it too. See, when the time came when I couldn't put it off anymore and I had to do it, it was, it was Sunday and I had to do it before Monday. I knew that there were babies scheduled to be killed the next day on Monday, and that there would be that would be the end of it. They wouldn't get another chance to get back in line to get conceived again. That would be it forever. They'd waited thousands of years in the heart of God for their only chance at life, and this was it. But then I had to focus in. I knew that one of them was a baby boy, and I superimposed that myself onto that baby boy so that it wasn't him, it was me that was going to be killed. So that's how I learned to use fear to propel me forward instead of holding me back. So then, just before I started the fire in Planned Parenthood of Cincinnati, the janitor came out. I was standing, there's an apartment building right next door to Planned Parenthood, and there's a side door, the side that faces Planned Parenthood. And he comes out the front door and comes across the yard. He doesn't go to the street and go to his car. He comes straight at me because I'm standing in front of this door. Well, what's the chances that he lived in that apartment building? Anyway, though, so he saw me, and he got up close because I don't think he realized I was there until he was just a few feet away. And then he veered off to the left. So I couldn't say.
Let me stop you a second, John. Let's back up a minute.
Okay, so I couldn't say, oh, no, I have to stop here. I have to abort this and do it some other time.
Because he saw me.
Because he saw me. Now I'm for sure going to be caught. So I can't do it tonight because, see, I've already focused on that baby. And I have superimposed myself on him. And so it's not a matter of whether I'm going to die. So what does courage have to do with it? I was afraid to not go on because if it really was me, I would go ahead because it's
you'd do anything to save your own life.
Yeah.
And so he superimposed that baby as being him. But John, let's back up because I hear the naysayers out there right now. Tell the precautions that you took, John, to make sure nobody was there, that nobody was going to be harmed.
Well, I would observe the buildings, late at night to see if there was any activity in there. And there wasn't. But that one night that I went, there was. And I could tell there was somebody in there, and I had to keep coming back until the building was dark and there didn't appear to be anybody in there. And so I thought, well, I got to wait a few more minutes just to make sure. And he came out the front door. But
your intention was you staked the place out and you made sure that nobody was in there because you were not there to harm anybody. You wanted just to make sure that nobody else died in that clinic.
Yeah, but could I say something about that?
You got the microphone right in front of you.
Yeah. Well, anyway, though, people talk about hard questions concerning the abortion issue. But I learned right away, as soon as back in 1984, that there are no hard decisions. There are no hard questions. If you do just one thing, ask yourself, what if instead of preborn babies, it was any group of born people, like handicapped people, or white people, or black people, or Protestants, or Catholics, or Down syndrome, 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, what would be appropriate then? So if we really believe that these preborn babies are just as human as the rest of us, then whatever applies to born people also applies to them. So you can't say, well, I can't do this or that because some innocent person might get hurt. But just as a little side note, there are no innocent bystanders at the scene of a mass murder. But anyway, what if you say I can't use force to save preborn babies, and you say that also that they're just as human as the rest of us, then you have to decommission every B-52 bomber, every FA-18, every aircraft carrier. You have to take every M4 rifle away from every infantryman, and you have to take every piece of artillery away from the, because, you know, if the prohibition is you can't take a chance of hurting anybody, then you can't do anything.
That's government sanctioned violence. You're allowed to do it if the government tells you to do it. Let me pause there a second. Anybody got a question for John?
Coach, I got a comment. I got a quick comment.
Okay.
I think absolutely. Thank you. Some of the Kings of Israel.
George, of course. Of course, your phone's breaking up, George. Your phone's breaking up.
I couldn't hear the
question. When Josiah got in power, he tore down the high places because they were opposed of the one true living God, like John said. And so, John, I see you as a man that you you died to yourself. You loved others more than you loved yourself. I think you're a tremendous example. And abortion is illegal anyway. It's murder. A law has never been passed to murder anyone in this nation by Congress who passed it. And so, John, I think you're a hero myself.
So here's what I want. I'll let somebody else come in here a second. Would our reaction be the same if they were going into daycare and killing people? John, if they were going into a local daycare, there's one right down here, and they were killing kids, and you showed up and you prevented people from killing those kids, would you be a hero?
Oh, you can't ask me that.
You would be a hero, wouldn't you? You see, it has to do with whether or not we believe they're people. We don't believe they're people.
Amen, oh, Coach.
Listen, if they went into the local school, heaven forbid, we've seen all kinds of mass shootings. Why do these mass shootings occur? I can't talk this morning. In schools, because of the impact of killing young people. There's a powerful impact on that. Yet they are murdering children. Oh, see, we don't think they're children. We don't think they're children. If the church, this is why our efforts ring hollow. If the church really believed that they were little children created in the image of God, what other option would the church have? What if they came into the local church and went into the Sunday schools and began to shoot first graders and second graders? Would our reaction be the same? That's the question I'm asked. Somebody come on in.
Hey, John, quick question. John. Were you offered a plea deal and would have spent less time in jail?
What a story, Roger. Thanks for asking it. Now, come on now. Let's get to it, right?
How much time do I have?
Well, take five.
Okay. Well, my lawyer said that a pre-sentence investigator was going to come in and interview me to help establish the sentencing guidelines. And that he was going to, one of the factors was going to be acceptance of responsibility. And I would have to get that reduction, I would have to say, I would have to admit that I did it. And I would have to say that I was remorseful.
So he has to admit he did it. He's willing to do that. But he has to apologize to the judge that I've been a bad boy.
So anyhow, I sat in my cell that night and thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? I'd like to have less time, but I can't do that. I thought of what it would sound like to the Lord. See, if I would have lied, they would have accepted it. If I would, you know, but I thought the Lord's going to hear. And so I thought, how would it sound to me if I was where he is? Like I had children, biological children. What if some of them had been killed? And what if I saw that another one was about to be killed? So anyhow.
So you weren't sorry for what you did.
No, women. So I thought, what if some freedom fighter, not me, but some third person, tried to save my child? And what if afterwards he got caught and he said that he was sorry for trying to save my child? That would offend me. So I thought it would offend the Lord if he heard me say that I was sorry for it. So I said, I can't do it. So
you said the sentencing judge wouldn't even look at you, right, John?
Well, the judge liked me. He was the federal district judge. His name was Roger Benson, and he was a pro-life Catholic appointed by Ronald Reagan. And he liked me. My lawyer told me he liked me because I stood my ground and wouldn't back down. Anyway, though, so when the question came up, I said, oh, yeah, I admit that I did it. And I tried to change the subject and divert from the remorse part. But he said, there's another half to it. And so the question came up and I said, you know, do you have children? Yeah. Well, what if, and I played out the scenario again, what if you'd seen your, what if you were about to see one of your children killed and some freedom fighter came along and tried to save your child and got caught and said they were sorry? Would that offend you? Well, I was afraid that it would offend the Lord too. And so it would offend me if it was my child. And so I was afraid it would offend the Lord if I said I was sorry. I said, no, I'm not remorseful.
He only got 6 more months as a result of that, Roger.
No, I didn't get the 6 more months because anyhow, I said, just out of curiosity, how much more time would I have had to do if I lied and said I was sorry? He said it would have lowered your sentencing guidelines by 6 months. And I said, you mean I only have to do another 6 months to maintain my integrity? Yeah. So I said, bring it on. I'll do it. Anyway, though, so my lawyer said, now the prosecutor is going to try to get your sentence enhanced 6 months because of a factor called reckless endangerment. And so, anyhow, at the time of sentencing, my lawyer protested that. And so, and that would have increased it if the judge had ruled that I was responsible for reckless endangerment. It would have enhanced my sentence by 6 months. It would have raised the sentencing guidelines. Anyway, though, he struck it down and ruled in my favor. And he said, I'm ruling in Mr. Brockhoff's favor because I want to give him a shorter sentence.
Wow.
So he sent me. So the minimum sentence would have been 27 months, and he just gave me 30 months.
And how many days again, John? Were you in there?
2,477.
Somebody else, come on in.
Yeah. Hey, John, is it you, a member of your own household, turned you in?
Yes, it is. It was.
He got away with it for about 3 years, and then go ahead.
And then my ex-wife wanted to get rid of me, and she turned me in. She set me up for the mission that I was going on in down to Florida.
So he had done it and gotten away with it for 3 years. They knew you did it, John, right? But they couldn't prove it.
Yeah, I started out my pro-life work by making a menacing speech to the Florence City Council when they were debating among themselves whether to let an abortionist have an occupational license to kill babies in Florence, Kentucky. And so anyhow, after I made this menacing speech, which, by the way, afterwards they voted 9-0 to do as I wanted them to.
Protect babies.
Yeah. A couple of members of the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, the federal agency, came to me and asked if I was planning on destroying the abortuaries in Cincinnati. And I lied and I said no, because I was giving false information to enemies of my country during a time of war. So I didn't feel like I was wrong telling them no.
So let me interject right here, ATF, FBI. I am not encouraging. I'm not going to bomb any clinics.
I'm not going to burn any clinics down. I'm not going to do harm to anybody else. We're simply telling the story of a man who did. That's all we're doing here today. So you can save your drive out to my house. I have no intentions, no matter what Atheos says or Right Wing Watch. I have no intentions of doing that. We respect life. We all respect life. All right. So just so that you understand it. But hey, Jared, if you can real quickly, pull up my commentary, because there's a couple things in there I want people to see here real quickly. Anybody have a, John wants to say something, and then we'll have another question.
So anyhow, they said, well, if those places are ever destroyed, we'll come looking to use our prime suspect. I said, okay. So I thought to myself, you know, I don't care if they're going to know that I'm the one that did it. I just won't leave any fingerprints or footprints or DNA. And so I thought, I said to myself, they can't watch me 365 days a year. So I'll wait a while to, and about 8 months later, I went ahead and did it.
One of the clinics that John burnt to the ground was a clinic owned by Dr. Martin Haskell. And who was Dr. Haskell? What was he notorious for, John?
He's the one that invented the partial birth abortion procedure. And so that was a partial birth abortion chamber that I burned.
Did they do any more partial birth abortions in that center after you burned it down?
No.
Anybody have a question? Okay, Jared, pull up for me, Jared. Do you have my commentary up there? Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit behind. I don't want to read the whole thing to you, but Jared, scroll down to almost the bottom of it, because there's some things in here that I think are really important. Okay. Back up. Okay. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Up a little bit farther. Okay, a little farther, Jared. Here's a question I'm asking all of us today. And really, I wrote this to me. Well, up one more, Jared. I wrote this to me. This is a self-introspection. Okay. If I was truly a disciple of Christ, talking to me now, would I sit silently on the sidelines while they murdered unborn children? Would I refuse to storm into an abortion clinic and rescue those on the verge of death simply because I might go to jail? Would I continue to pay taxes to a wicked government that uses my tax dollars to kill children, indoctrinate them into deviant sexual lifestyles, that teaches them that Almighty God is nothing more than a myth, that they evolved from monkeys, and that the public mention of Jesus was illegal? If I financially supported such lies, am I not an accessory to their destruction? I'm writing this to myself. Would a servant of the Most High God permit a secular government to destroy the very institution of marriage? How can I sit silently on the sidelines while sexual deviancy is promoted and applauded to the point that birth certificates are being altered to no gender status? Why would I pay even $1 to such an evil government, knowing that the end result is the all-out destruction of God and His Word? Listed examples could go on and on, but in my not-so-humble opinion, the reason for our failure to fight back is cowardice. We say we believe one way, but our actions show a different picture. As my friend J.R. once told me, the problem in America wasn't that Christians are afraid to die for their faith, but they don't want to do anything that might cause them to lose their stuff. That's the reason no one ever fights back. You know what really scares me? What if one day I stand before the Lord and He asks me why I personally didn't do anything to fight against the darkness sweeping over the land? I wonder how my weak response will echo in the corridors of the doomed and the damned. I wanted to stand up for you, Lord, but I was afraid I might lose my job or be sued and lose my house or be thrown in jail for violating the law. Violating whose law? I hear His voice reverberate. Don't you know the command was to obey God rather than man? Babies are dying. The minds of children are being destroyed with barely a peep from the church. Why? Because we're fearful and unbelieving. God is watching. Time to put up or shut up, boys. Talk is cheap. Remember, cowards go first. And for the life of me, fellas, as I pondered this over the last several days, I'm not insinuating anything about anybody or anything, what you should do or what I should do. I'm doing a self-introspection of my life and asking, why am I willing to go so far yet not farther? Can somebody answer that question for me? Can someone answer that for me?
Yes.
Do we believe they're killing babies? Go ahead, Joe.
We're just chicken. You're right. We're going to lose all our stuff, end up in jail, maybe end up dead.
We're going to end up dead anyway, aren't we, Joe? Yep. One it's more all year. Fear. It's yep. all fear. See, I got a couple of emails. So I'm telling you, I'm getting bombarded with emails. One of the women who just emailed me said, well, are you telling me that Christians are supposed to disobey the law? And Christians are supposed to go to jail? And what about our children? And what about, I said, listen, I hate to tell you this, sweetheart, although I didn't use that word. We're in this mess because we didn't act sooner. Now we are in desperate times. You do understand this, don't you? I'm shifting gears a little bit, not on purpose. There's no income tax when this nation was founded. In fact, there was an amendment against it. There was an amendment against the income tax, and they snuck that into us. And today, you and I are forced to pay for things that violate the laws of God. They said, well, render unto Caesar. That's a cop-out. See, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. Jesus said, if you think it belongs to Caesar, pay. What belongs to Caesar? I thought, do our children belong to Caesar? No, because the scriptures tell us that those children are the Lord's heritage. They are his reward. They're not Caesar. They don't belong to Caesar. The money that you go out and work for, folks, you've been brainwashed. It doesn't belong to Caesar. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. See, if we'd stood up in 1915 and said no to the income tax, most of the mess we have, we wouldn't have. But now we are pushed against the wall, and how do we react when we're pushed against the wall? Come on in.
Our coach, it's a shame that if we got 80%+ of Christians in America, we can't stand for abortion. We can't stand up. Listen, you're right on head with the tax deal. Why can't 80%+ of Americans say, you know what, we ain't paying you bunch of devils anymore?
That's right. Enough's enough. You're not going to take my money and do that.
We're serving God and mammon, Coach. Mammon's our God the majority of the 80%. We're just the salt and light, like you're saying, but the majority, mammon's their God.
Amen. Now listen to me, Roger, you smart attorneys out there. If there's a separation between the church and the state, how do they have a right to my money? Can somebody explain that one to me? So I'm a Christian. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to
me. It's not your money. Read the top of the note. It's a Federal Reserve note.
Ah.
You agree to be in the system by treating it as money.
Yeah.
Wealth is the conversion of capital and by labor. Okay. When you plow a field, you create wealth. You have capital of the field. You exert labor on it. You plow the field. You plant. You harvest. Okay. Even accepting gold or silver, you're accepting that as a storage of wealth. It has no value. You can't eat it. It doesn't keep you warm. Okay. So
yeah.
I just want to insert that with you, but that's not your money. It's the government's money.
It's a hey,
Coach.
Yeah.
Got a question for John.
John.
Hey, just a couple is kind of a two-part question here, sort of. John, I'm just glad to call you our brother in Christ. If you remember, you would remember the day you walked into the OSA event.
Go ahead.
In that big kitchen at the OSA event that year, you walked in and we're all sitting around and they're like, that guy burned down the abortion clinics. Pastor Bill and I come over and sit down and ate lunch with you while the whole committee was deciding, do we allow this guy in here or not? And I can imagine you were just anticipating, are they going to throw me out of here? And do you still get rejected by Christians for your past? I know we didn't reject you. We was glad to have you that week. It was a great time.
Good question, Jeff. Do you still get rejected?
No.
In fact, John, tell them the story about when you went to prison, how the guards treated you.
Well, when I was in a high security prison, the food was a lot better. Every Wednesday at lunchtime, we got cheeseburgers and fries. And boy, they were good. They must have been like sirloin burgers. Anyway, though, so it was kind of a cheerful day on Wednesday because we look forward to those cheeseburgers and fries. So one day I wanted an extra cheeseburger. And so I waited until it looked like everybody had gone through. I wanted to make sure everybody got some. And so I went and got back in line at the very end of the line. And so when the guard saw me, the guard behind the counter saw me, he said, "Haven't you been through the line once?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Get out of here. You know you can only go through once." So I went and sat back down. So then another inmate that worked there in the kitchen said, "You know who that is, don't you?" And the guard said, "No." And he said, "That's John Brockhoff. He's the one that burns down abortion clinics." So the guard sent him out with 5 more cheeseburgers to give to me.
So they respected him. Even in prison, they respected him. You just got a couple minutes here. I don't know how I make this any more clear. Because right now, somebody's going to take this video and they're going to show it to somebody else. They're going to say, "See, that coach is crazy. He's promoting violence." I'm asking myself, why, if I believe they are killing children, my action doesn't match up with my thought, with what I say. If they're killing first graders down the street, what if the government said it's okay to murder first graders? Would our reaction in the church be the same? So all I'm trying to point out to us is, as much as we say they're killing babies, boys and girls, we don't believe it. We don't act like they do. We won't even trespass. When we go to the clinics and they got the fence around there, oh, we won't even step over the line. We don't believe they're killing babies. We don't believe they're killing babies. It's the only way I got it. Final word. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, I did, for who you are and for signing up for STAB, too. You were one of the first ones to sign up. And I just want to say I share your sentiments. I had to spend time in jail because I refused to tell a lie to the authorities, and I refused to bow down to what they wanted me to agree to. And then I had here recently, you know, a coach inspired me to go stand in front of a Target, and I stood there with my sign, and they said, "You go home, Larry. Just go home. We don't want to arrest you." I says, "If I went home, I would disappoint Jesus."
Amen.
And that's on the body cam recording that was shown.
So, Larry, here's the truth, folks. The Lord calls us to a life of sacrifice. That is so hard for us to understand in this material world that we live in, where everything we do is surrounded by our stuff. But the Lord has called us, my friends, to lay down our lives. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you can say what you want to. This dude, he did it. How many days?
2,477 for at least the fourth or fifth time this morning.
And how many years is that, John?
It's 6 years, 9 months and some change.
And here's the end of the story. We don't have time to tell it. It's this fabulous part of it as well. While he was in prison, he struck up a pen pal relationship with a lady from over by New Zealand.
She struck it up with me.
She struck it up with him, got a list of prisoners, began writing prisoners. She was in this little nation over by New Zealand. She became a pen pal of John Brockhoff. He got out of jail. He married that girl, 21 years his younger, if you can believe that, and had how many children?
6.
So John Brockhoff said to us last night at the table, "If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have met my wife and those 6 beautiful children I have right now." Oh, my goodness. There's a way that seemeth right to a man.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All things work together for good for those who love the Lord.
And we love you.
called according to his purpose. God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow from Marshfield, Wisconsin.
Amen.